Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 63. I'd hope to preach on the whole chapter. We might get verse 1. I don't think God wants to go farther than that today. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. My right hand, your right hand, upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that they always work together. And you use them, along with your church, to make us more like you. Help us, those of us who are turning and trusting in you, to grow in you today. And if there's anyone here today that has not beheld you, has not seen you, I pray that you give them a glimpse of yourself. They realize who you are as they see Jesus in us and as they see Jesus and hear him in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I think most of us know that David slew Goliath. He soon became king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. When he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he led the procession, and they were blowing horns and they were shouting, but he danced with all his might. But David was still just a man, like you and me, a sinner. As king, he didn't always maintain his responsibilities the way he should have. And he fell into sin. He committed adultery. He tried to hide it, be deceptive. Committed murder. And when confronted, he repented. But there were still consequences, earthly consequences, he had to deal with. That son, that new son, died. Another son raped his sister. And another son, Absalom, killed that son for it. And David did nothing. Eventually, Absalom comes back for a few years. He conspires and he rebels against his father, David. And David has to flee Jerusalem, flee the palace. And I think that's where we're at when we get to this Psalm 63, for two reasons. The note at the top says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Now, they're not absolutely sure on that, but I feel pretty good about it. And that's the context I believe we have. Chapter 61, 62, and 63, he might have done all three of these in the wilderness at this time. So you probably could read those together. One we just sang, Psalm 42, that overlaps here with the, you know, thirsting after God, like the deer panting after water. So keep those in mind. But I want to remind you, he's in the wilderness. He's being hunted by his own son. He's on the run. He's been here before, running from King Saul. This wilderness is almost like a desert. It's hilly, it's mountainous, scant water and trees, but there is vegetation. And remember, too, that Hagar, Ishmael's mom, Moses, Elijah, they saw God in the wilderness, too. I found a quote, and I want to read this to you. Got a couple of those. Every devout soul which has loved to see God in his house will be refreshed by visions of God in the wilderness of solitude, sorrow, sickness, and death. Think about that. So as I said, I wanted to go through all 11 verses. And I attempted that. And I got out here and practiced. I come right here and I wave at the camera. I'm glad there's no audio until this morning. But I believe God wants us to stick to verse 1 this morning. Pastor Jake wisely asked me, you know, it's not about fixing me or you. It's about revealing God. And God got me this week. I gave you some resources there, some of them I used. I want to encourage you, if you've never read any of Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers of the 1800s, we have a 3-volume set down in the library called The Treasury of David, page 70, volume 2. I'm going to read a quote out of that in a moment. But good stuff. He wrote, I think, over 5,000 pages on that. You can pay $1 and get it all on Kindle. So if you're into Kindle, that kind of thing, and it's a lot easier to read, too, because you can expand it and remember where you were and all that, highlight it and everything. But let's look at the first verse. Oh God, you are my God. Now, the first time he says God there is Elohim. And again, if I'm saying these a little off, I've heard them these ways. I've heard different ways to say some of these. I haven't studied Greek and Hebrew beyond concordance and word study. I have not taken a formal class on those languages. But it's a plural word for God, and it denotes all, like, or permanency, eternality. But the second time, when he says, my God, he uses the word El, or Al, or Eli, or Eli, depending on what, and that denotes strength. It's the same word Christ used on the cross when he quoted Psalm 22 in Aramaic. You may have heard this. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So here's the big quote I want to share with you, and I'll explain. I'll try to break this down. This guy's observation to me of what God says here, what's going on, is just wow. But listen to this. It's a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon's, and he's saying this word El or Eli, Eli, teaches us that the Almighty and the Eternal gives Himself in the fullness of His being to the soul that seeks Him. Think about that. The Creator giving Himself fully to the soul that seeks Him. Man can indeed give himself by halves. He can bestow a little of his thought, of his heart, of his endeavor upon his brother man. Man can be imperfect in his acts, as he is imperfect and finite in his nature. Think about when you're talking to someone and they're halfway listening. Maybe you're preaching and they're thinking about lunch. Or playing a game on their phone. Or like I did when I was 10, they're doodling in the bulletin. Although I was listening, but I probably could have listened better. Banged my head a few times going to sleep. But the Lord has taught me to listen. And I'm still growing in that, I think. I praise Him for that. Man can be imperfect in his acts as he is imperfect and finite in his nature. But when God, the perfect being, loves the creature of his hand, he cannot thus divide his love. He must perforce love with the whole directness and strength and intensity of his being, for he is God, and therefore incapable and of partial and imperfect action. He must give himself to the single soul with as absolute a completeness as if there were no other beings beside it. Is that? It made me cry. I was sitting down there on the Jordan Bridge praying and studying and reading, and it just kind of whacked me side of the head with it. I'm gonna try to explain it several different ways here that I think he reminded me of. But one of them comes to mind is the hymn in the garden when we sing, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. I used to go, how is that? God loves everybody the same. But after reading this, I kind of get it. And it reminded me too, think of parents. You're like, wow, I love my firstborn. And then you have another one. I love them as much. How can I love more? Where'd that come from? You know, Isaac and Angie are feeling that this morning. They see their baby. And anybody that's had a kid, how am I going to love them as much as I love this kid? I think God is blessing you with a taste of himself, that he is able to be all in with each of his children. And yet, at the same time, so you have a glimpse of that if you're a parent. Praise him for that. But that psalm makes a little more sense to me now on that end. I still like the psalm, but I always wrestled with the end of it a little bit. But let me finish the quote. He must give himself to the single soul with an absolute completeness, as if there were no other beings beside it. And on his side, man knows that this gift of himself by God is thus entire. And in no narrow spirit of ambitious egotism, but is grasping and representing the literal fact, he cries, "My God!" Let me give you another facet I mentioned a while ago, I think. But if you had a choice for someone to listen to you, you're going to share with them. Would you rather listen to someone who is doing any of these, looking at their phone, taking phone calls, not paying attention, finishing your sentences like somebody I know? Thank y'all for your patience. And feel free to tell me when I do that to you. Belittling your concerns, one-upping you in comparisons. Oh, you caught a fish. Well, I caught one this big, and it was three of them at the same time on one hook. Would you rather have someone like that listen to you when you have something really good to share, really deep to share? Or would you rather have someone that listens intently, maintains that eye contact, understands completely, doesn't interrupt, even if they know what you're going to say, and only speaks the truth in love, loves you completely? Which one would you rather have listening to you? The second one, of course. The first one we get tired of. We get worn out on. And we don't go looking for when we got something to share. So think about that in the sense of God all in with you if you're seeking him. Now, I'll give you another facet here as I'm calling on this morning. Think of the complete personal focus our Creator gives those who seek him. Remember how you felt or feel or imagine it? I was just talking with Jimmy about this last week. When you see your loved one look at you with joy and delight, like when Jimmy saw Irene come through the door in her wedding dress. Okay. I was out in the parking lot one day, and Marie had come over with the kids after, he was taking a little break, got him outside, and he's playing just a little bit with the kids, grabbing something to eat or something, I don't know. But I noticed one time as he went to get something from the Jeep, and he turned around, Joella, she turned toward him, and her face, bing, shining. Daddy! I don't know if she had any thought of what we're going to do, but he's coming to get me, But think of the delight and joy you see in your loved ones' faces. Maybe when you get home, you've been gone for something, and your kids run to see you. Your wife or your spouse, your husband comes to see you, and they're greeting you with a big grin. Maybe when you saw loved ones this week on your trip you hadn't seen in a while. Now consider the Almighty Creator. Love himself staring at you in joy and delight. Is that possible? It is. It is in Christ. In Christ, it is possible. If you're trusting and turning to Christ, then God sees Christ in you. And he accepts us as we are, but he's going to change you into Christ's image. He's going to fan that flame. He doesn't leave us like we are. He's saving us from sin and death to life and love with him. And I think, I thought I had it down here. I keep wrestling with this, but it's one of the things that got me. Turn it on its head as well, looking at the Creator as your loved one. Are you looking for delight and joy in His face more than any other? He's all in with us if we're seeking Him. I wrote down here, God is all in. And you might come up with a better name. That's just what I had when I had to give it to Becky. God is all in with me because God the Father gave His Son to die for me, His enemy. You look at Romans 5. To die in my place. Look at Romans. So that He, the holy and just, He always does what's right. He always deals with sin. He will always punish sin. Loving God could forgive me. That's the only way He could, is for someone to die in my place. And Jesus is the only one that could do that. And then Christ gave His life for the joy set before Him to glorify His Father. If you look at Hebrews 12 and Philippians 2, Jake said something else here a few weeks ago that really got me. We were talking about Hebrews 12, 2. It's one of my favorite verses. And I don't know what version I'm going to quote here, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I've thought, yeah, the joy of us all together with Him, that's going to be wonderful. He's looking for His bride. But it goes further, and I'm going to share this because it's funny, but I hope it doesn't take us away from God. I really want you to get back to Him on this. I watched the Lego Batman movie, and Lego Robin reminded me of Jesus. Now, if you've seen the movie, you might know what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying, oh, the movie's all great. It's funny, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Lego Robin always, immediately, delightfully, perfectly obeyed Batman. His greatest delight was to obey Batman. That was the joy, I believe, Jesus was looking for, set before Him, to obey His Father. He had spent forever with His Father, all in with Him. And Him, all in with His Father. No halfway relating to one another. Complete. God's Spirit raised Christ from the grave so we could rise. Romans 6. And glorify God, too, for the joy set before us of knowing Him, of obeying Him. Consider Paul's response, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. As I mentioned, this struck me like a ton of bricks sitting down there under the bridge. I was overwhelmed with His attentiveness to me compared with my lack of attentiveness to Him. How often do I halfway pray? Halfway, well, I read my Bible reading for today. Or I prayed through my list today. How often do I do that? Or when I do my job or my calling or whatever He's called us to do, how often do we halfway do it and not give our all? I'm beginning to understand in that moment a little bit what Isaiah felt when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And Isaiah responded with, woe is me, I'm undone. He saw God's integrity, which is complete, holy, perfect, all in. And he saw His. Well, and I'll update this for us. I'm this person on the phone. I'm this person at the computer. I'm this person on my team. I'm this person at work. I'm this person at school. I'm this person with my spouse. I'm this person with my family. I'm this person with my neighbor. We can go on. Maybe you've got several different media accounts, and you can be a different person at each one. Some people are literally a different person, faking you out for whatever reason. We are not, we don't have the integrity God does. May He unite our hearts to fear His name. Teach us His word. I started thinking about my own... Anyway, I said that. But how focused am I on God? Really? How about you? How attentive are you? How attentive are we to God in our midst, in one another, in our lives? And for some of us, do we know Him? Do you know Him? Can you say like David, "Oh God, You are my God"? Or let's take a different tact on this. Consider how often we hear somebody, "Oh my God." That could be a good thing. It's good to call on Him in a catastrophe. It could be a bad thing. It could be flippant. I'm not sure on this, but I tend to lean right now, OMG. That's flippant. Maybe every time. Remember the third commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Psalm 139:20. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. And even as I'm saying that, I'm wondering right now, am I taking his name in vain when I halfway pray to him or halfway worship him? Thank God for Jesus to die in my place, that I can be forgiven of my lack of integrity, my sin, my corruption. And I can begin to cry out, "Oh God, You are my God." Think of the great commandment. One of the guys asked in Mark 12, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is..." And listen to the first part of it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." I think Colossians 3 has a verse similar, but 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And you think about, again, someone, he is coming to you, how does he put it here? "With absolute a completeness as if there were no other beings beside it." He's all in with us. He deserves no less than our whole heart, our whole worship, our whole focus. Look at second. Some of you heard me talk about this a lot. It's just one of my favorites the last few years. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. One version says, participate in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He's inviting us to participate in that Trinity community. We don't become God, but think about that. I do this thing at children's camp each summer. I have the rising seventh grade boys, and we get to the lunch table or the dinner table, and the first night's the hardest for me. I tell them, "You can't." It's family style, so we have to pass things around. Nothing on their plate. It's all on the table. "You can't get or ask anything for yourself. Let's eat." They have to figure it out, and they usually forget about me. But they start, "Hey, would you like some milk? Would you like some turkey? Would you," you know, and they start, and especially when they run out of something they want. Let's say I've got an empty Kool-Aid. "You want some Kool-Aid? You want some Kool-Aid? You want some Kool-Aid? You want some Kool-Aid?" But they learn. And we do it most of the week. And then I don't tell them toward the end of the week I'm going to let them go on their own. But about Wednesday, I think, and if somebody remembers, you can... Anyway, it doesn't matter. But we have JCs, the teenage girls or teenage boys that help that cabin. And some of them are older. But they usually will switch places. So we'll have one of the girls come sit with us. And there's been several years that they sit down and like, what happened to these guys? Because they're thinking of each other instead of themselves. They're being polite. They're asking how they can serve. And it's a blessing to be around. Now take that to the nth degree. How'd you like to have a family, a church, a neighborhood who is always seeking the best for one another and personally seeking to be last? Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father experience that forever. And they're inviting us into it. And you begin to see why Jesus sweat drops of blood. He was going to depart that for a little bit. He didn't know what that was like. He knows everything, but he had not experienced that. That's scary. I thank him, but he had a greater thing, and that joy of obeying the Father, who is going to take that faith away for a little bit at least. Wow. And consider what Jesus said in John 14. There are several verses here, and these are not in order, but I want to share them with you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Just dwell on that. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's another one in there. It talks about, what is it, 12? I can't remember right now. We talked about it Tuesday night. 12, I believe. Greater things than these you will do. How in the world can I do greater than Jesus? Because he's going to give me the same Spirit that did them through him. If I'm turning and trusting in him. And the last one from John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So God gives us his Son, he gives us his Spirit, he gives us his Word, his church, to grow us up in Christ together, speaking the truth in love, to participate in the divine nature together with him, to participate in that Trinity community with him, to relate to him, not as gods, but as his bride, as his children, as his family. Imagine a family living together that way, as I talked about a while ago. No sin. Always joyfully, delightfully, immediately, yet restfully, seeking the best for one another. He's called us to that. When we love like that with each other, we're being, I think it's Ephesians 2 talks about, we're being that pillar in support of the truth. Holding it up for the world to see. Oh, look how they treat each other. What is that? And when we don't hold each other accountable, when we don't stay in his word and recognize when he's the whole completeness of his being on us, then we're not holding it up. And the world doesn't see it. And people miss out. In closing, in light of who God is and what he's done, is doing, will do, especially today in light of his love with the whole directness and strength and intensity of his being, giving himself to each soul with as absolute a completeness as if there were no other beings beside it. And we know that this gift of himself is entire. In light of that, consider your worship. Consider your focus on him, your desire for him, your delight in him. What's he showing you about himself today? What's God revealed to you about himself today? The more you see him, the less you're going to be hungry for something else. I think Pastor Jake talked about Marie wanting steak, and he's thinking about pulling off Taco Bell a few times. Foolish mortal. But we do that with everything. You know, I said Philippians 3, put it politely. It's really like I can have God or I can pull off after something else and go down in the sewage. Everything else is that compared to knowing Him. It's not Taco Bell. It's not an in-between. He is infinitely, I like that too. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Jake. Thank you for Chris last week sharing with us on hospitality. Thank you, each of you, for speaking the truth and love to me. I lost my thought. I want you to just think about Him. Meditate. Oh, here's the closing thought. One of the authors I was reading under Spurgeon, he quotes a bunch of them from his time and 300 years earlier maybe. But he said, remembering God is a little bit like having your drink. Let's say Mountain Dew. You got your can of Mountain Dew. I'm remembering God. I got my Mountain Dew. But meditating on Him is actually drinking the Mountain Dew. Okay? So if you take that into account, when you read the rest of the chapter, which I pray you will, go look up Spurgeon, come ask me, let's talk about it. Eat lunch or something, I don't know. It's great stuff. But think about, meditate on Him. He is so good. And He is worth meditating on at the risk of sleep. He sustains. Remember what Jesus told the disciples when they came back there in John 4? He had been talking to the woman at the well, and where did he get something to eat? I have food you don't know about. It's to do the will of my Father. And he told him that. And I think again of joyfully, delightfully, immediately, perfectly obeying Him. Think of the Father's face shining on you because you're in Christ. He sees Christ, and He's inviting you into that divine nature community. Let's pray. Father, I cannot comprehend how You could give Your own child, Your son, to die in my place. I was Your enemy. I couldn't give anyone in here to die for my enemy. But You did it. Lord, help us to see how great You are, how great Your love is, how great Your focus is. And where we need to, help us to be undone and realize who we can be in Christ, who You are. And want to be with You in Christ. Who You are. Help us to focus on that. Who You are. Not what we can become and all this. But just focus on You. Help us to set our eyes on You and let the things of this world grow strangely dim. And lose their draw or whatever. Our appetite, Lord. I pray that our appetite, our palates, if you will grow for You. That we might say, oh God, You're my God, earnestly I seek You. I thirst for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That we'll meditate on You upon the watches of the night. And so on. Thank You for Yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.